So we're in our first letter to Peter in the last chapter, the last portion of this letter, chapter 5. And if we could open our Bibles, we're going to read a couple of verses in there. But as we normally do, as we look into God's Word, we often have a good habit of praying that He would guide us along. So let's say a prayer. Father, we thank You for the message that You've brought to humankind, this Bible, these words. Guide us along and give us attentive hearts to see what You've prepared for us in this portion this morning. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I mentioned, we're approaching the end of this letter. There's only one more session that our brother Michael will take up next week. And Peter started off this letter in a promising way. He said, to the pilgrims, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Well, that's pretty positive. That's uplifting. And then he continues, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That sounds very optimistic. And he adds, in this you greatly rejoice indeed. Though, now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Well, that's not as positive as you started out. And from there, Peter makes mention of life and the things that could go wrong in life, with comments like this. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And he continues, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Seems that Peter is, in this portion, is bringing us a message here of, let's face the reality. Things are not all rosy and full of easy living just because we claim Jesus as our Savior. Seems Peter's saying, let's take a clear look at reality here. So as we approach the end of this letter, we have these two verses that we're going to look at this morning. Chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. Peter is writing verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then verse 9 reads, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're going to look at those two short verses this morning. Obviously, Peter is determined to remind us of the importance of staying alert to the things that are going on around us in the world as we go through life. Peter starts out in this last section of this letter, chapter 5, talking about leaders in an assembly. They're called oversight or overseers. Now he turns the focus on those who make up an assembly. And Peter says, you also need to look after your own self. All responsibility doesn't lie with overseers of an assembly. There's no such thing, really, as in the body of Christ, clergy and laity, that some people would like to differentiate between. Peter, in this letter, reminds us of that fact. Back in the second chapter, he writes, but you, speaking of believers, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All born-again believers are, in fact, priests. So there is no such thing as a lay person or a clergy person. There's only priests, believers. And that's why Peter inserts these words of individual instruction here in this verse 8. Now, we know Peter is sending off a message to the elect. That's how he started off his letter, the saved ones. But in reality, this Bible, God's word, is profitable for all people. So he starts here in verse 8, be sober. In the original Greek used to write this epistle, the word for sober is naphol, which can also be given the meaning of to be clear-headed or clear-minded. It's an urging by Peter to us to look with eyes wide open at things, as opposed to a casual glance. We do it all the time when we're tying the laces of our little children's shoes. We do it all the time when we're looking in the cookbook so that we don't mix up baking soda with baking powder, whatever that means. We do it all the time when we're driving down the highway and we have to get off at a particular exit. We're clear-minded. We're focused. And that's what Peter is telling us here. Be sober. He then adds an additional caution in verse 8. He says, be vigilant. This word in the original Greek has a sense of being on guard, or being ready to react to whatever comes your way. Be vigilant. We see that all the time in that action in a sporting event where there's someone protecting the goal. He's vigilant at all the attacks that are coming his way. Or oftentimes when you're out traveling and someone says, be vigilant when you go into that city at night for your own safety. You're on guard for what comes your way. Vigilance. So why all this alerting that Peter is bringing to us? I mean, it's not just, well, if you want to, you can, you know, be clear-minded. Or if you want to. No, he's saying, be vigilant. Be sober. So he's saying that, and he continues on with the word, because. So he has a reason for this. Peter reveals, because, in verse 8, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's a pretty serious statement. Peter uses the word adversary, someone who is a hostile opponent, your enemy. That's an adversary. In other words, this is a warning that follows Peter's charge to be alert that we just talked about, because this is a serious thing. He's saying, here is an enemy that is coming at you with hostility. Therefore, stay clear-minded. Be focused. And who is this one who means us harm? Well, he says it right here. The devil. Now, the word of God, this Bible, is God-breathed. We read that right in his word. It's inspired by God and written by many of these writers. So God has inspired Peter to write this verse for our benefit. He says, be vigilant, because the devil walks about like a roaring lion. So if God wants to talk about the devil, we should be alert about that. Our enemy is here in these words. So let's consider this devil. You know, the original Greek rendering of the word devil is diabolos, meaning accuser, implying this one accuses with the goal of destroying name, reputation, integrity, even in health issues. In this Bible, we see God applying many names to the devil. And if you go into the book of Revelation, we read this. John writes, Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. You notice it says, bound him, the devil. You know, these names you come across all the time in the Bible. Some would hold that the devil is just an extension of someone's imagination. Just an evil thought that they have that pertains to something going on in their life. So I don't have to be vigilant because it's somebody else's problem. Well, that would be a foolish, uninformed error, because God has inspired this word that talks a lot about Satan, our accuser. A little study of the Bible would result in these conclusions. In the Old Testament, the reality of Satan is taught in such books as Genesis, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and so on. Every writer in the New Testament affirms the reality of Satan. And to make a point even stronger, in the Gospels, Jesus speaks of Satan over 20 times. There's a reality here. He is our accuser. So, for example, we're all acquainted with Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and Adam and Eve, where we read in chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field." There's that name again. That old serpent of old. And he said to the woman, and of course we know the rest of that story. And if we move ahead to the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish leaders. And he says this, "You are," speaking of these Jewish leaders, "you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, the devil, you want to do." So you see, Jesus knew these leaders, and he knew their heart, that they wanted to murder him, wrongfully so, for no reason, but for envy. Jesus continues, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's the devil. That's the Son of God telling us. Remember back in Genesis, God told Adam, "Don't eat from that particular tree, for when you do so, you will die." Up until that point, they could freely eat from the tree of life and live forever. So when Satan enticed Eve to eat, and she enticed Adam to eat, then death entered creation for mankind, just like God said it would. It was the devil's desire that his words of deception, his lies, would bring about judgment from God, a small victory for him. By definition, you know, if one brings death to another, he is defined as a murderer. That's just what Jesus said. Matthew calls Satan the tempter, one who entices and leads you away from the way of truth. Remember, Jesus says there is no truth in him, or just the deceiver. And to understand how this adversary attacks us, the Holy Spirit inspired James to write these words in his letter. He wrote, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." there's the word for the deceiver, the tempter. He who takes a person's desire builds an enticing scenario that builds a passion to covet to the point of changing the desire into a necessity to be had, no matter what. The action could be good or bad, doesn't matter. So the result of the influence of the adversary, James continues, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, or separation from God and his good graces. And there, in that scenario, thrives the accuser. So it's a downhill spiral. So here's an example of that whole picture. The betrayal of Jesus leading to his crucifixion that Luke records in his gospel. We read in verse 3, chapter 22, says, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. We all remember this story. In other words, Judas laid hold of the temptation and drew it into himself. So what happens next? When the desire had conceived, it gives birth to sin, as James said. In Luke's gospel, we read, so Judas went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains. We know from the previous verse that they wanted to kill Jesus. So he went to them how he might betray Jesus. And they were glad and agreed to give Judas money. So we would say, well, how did Satan accomplish this deception? John tells us in his gospel, Judas Iscariot complained one time about a woman anointing Jesus with when the oil could have been sold and given to the poor. And John adds, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. And he used to take what was for the group and use it for himself. Self-centeredness, selfishness, is fertile ground for the work of the deceiver. So the devil had an easy work to enter Judas, whose heart was corrupt. And we read this. God tells us, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Following lies is not a profitable way to live. The devil destroyed Judas. He does the same for a lot of people today. We have this scene in the book of Acts. If you want, just turn back to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 5, if you have a moment. We have this picture. And it kind of shows how subtle our adversary is. The book of Acts, chapter 5. Luke records this event. Well, starting for a little context, back in verse 4 and verse 34, he writes, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all, these are speaking of the disciples in the early church, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. It was a community, a family. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So there we have a picture of people coming together, supporting each other. It's a wonderful picture of the early church. But then we have this situation in starting in verse 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, what's the issue in this whole little picture? Well, all these believers who had possessions sold them and combined their funds so that they could all deal with issues that they had of getting food or accommodation or whatever. They worked as one. But here, these two folks, Ananias and his wife, kept back part of it secretly, then laid the rest at the apostles' feet as if they were serving the church by doing what everybody else was doing. Well, they weren't. It was lying. Well, not in word. In deed. Something from the heart. They weren't serving the Savior. They were serving the deceiver, the accuser, the adversary. So, what's the conclusion of all this? Well, we have verse 3 of chapter 5. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, that is to lie to God, and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? It was an action born in greed, not love. A condition of the heart that Satan easily enticed and fanned the flames of his greed. And it says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to God? There is a subtle picture of our accuser of going about his work. That is why Peter was inspired to warn Christians in this letter that we're looking at today. He's speaking from experience. The experience with Ananias and Sapphira, the workings of the deceiver. We just read it. Then Peter warns us, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's not a very friendly picture. You know, back in the book of Job, we read in the first chapter, then the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Him, a being, walking. The devil walked into Judas's life. He may certainly walk into any one of ours at any time. Saved person, unsaved person, anybody that's walking on this earth, he can walk into their lives and destroy it. Our current Bible study on Wednesday nights focused on the courage to conquer. It's a parallel to what we're looking at right here tonight. Conquering the enticements of the powerful deceiver. You know, it's so relevant that when we look back and forth, we see all the issues that are come against us, and we just mentioned one, as you go through life, and a lot of times it's our adversary that brings these things to our mind and our lives, and it's a wonderful opportunity to gather and to study how we can fight against the powers of the devil. That's Wednesday night. Today we're looking at Peter in this letter of his and his warning. But Peter is emphatic. This is a serious issue. It's not something that we just read over and carry on with. Satan, our adversary, our enemy, goes about not as some comedic little troublemaker. No. He goes about as a roaring lion, a lion on the hunt, seeking whom he may devour. It's quite a picture. Devour, swallow up. Take our life from us, our integrity, our relationships, family, friends, church fellowship, God's gracious hand in our life. That's the most frightening one of all. His ultimate goal is to create a wall between people and the good graces of God by corrupting people's heart. So, what are we to do? Well, Peter describes the danger. Now, thankfully, he gives us the remedy in verse 9. Satan, the serpent of old, is cunning more than any. We just read it. The devil's not naive. He's not inexperienced in these things. He will target the weaknesses of one's heart to play on volatile desires that are easy to set ablaze. And as we've seen, Satan goes about on the earth looking to deceive those who love the Lord Jesus and those who have no real concern about God or things of God. It matters not to him. He is a destroyer. All are prey. Therefore, our task is great. It should not be taken for granted. There must be a recognition that Satan is trying to gain a foothold in all our hearts. And an immediate response of taking a stand against him is necessary. We don't just let him play along. That's Peter's warning here. He starts by saying, resist him. Resist. Stand firm against him. You know, have you ever been in your younger days playing a game called tug of war? You and your team holding the rope on this side of a line, the other team on the other side. And someone says, go. And you're both grabbing that rope tightly, tug and pull, dig in your heels, not wanting to give an inch. Those were nice days when I had energy. So I couldn't do that today, but that I think we were familiar with that little game. You know, it's the same picture here. We are tugging, resisting the workings of the one who wants to destroy us. And he is there tugging and pulling with all his might to pull us into darkness. Now we may say, how does that work? Well, you know, a lot of times the devil will say, well, and put this little word in your mind, don't worry about it. Those things are not a big deal. Just roll with it and away you go. And then before you know it, disaster strikes. We've been seduced by the deception of the devil. We didn't resist. We didn't become alert. We didn't pull. We said, I'll just ease up a little bit. And all of a sudden we know Satan has won the tug of war. You know, Satan, the name Satan is discussed over 50 times in God's word. The devil is discussed over 35 times. You think it's not a serious issue for God? You think he wants to bring us a message? Yeah, he does. And we should be well versed in it. You know, he only exists to bring about our destruction in the physical as well as the spiritual realm. Therefore, the better we know God's word, the keener will be our spiritual senses to the workings of Satan in our lives. For example, we can always think that we have strength in ourselves until we fall. Because our strength is not in ourselves, but in the one who sustains us. So we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. We have to resist. It's an active thing in our dealings with this deceiver that Peter is talking about right here. And he continues in verse 9. He said, be steadfast in the faith. We sometimes forget that Peter and Paul served their risen Savior in the same days, in the same locale, way back in the beginnings of the early church. On occasions, they were even in each other's company. So it may have been that Peter picked up some little words of wisdom from Paul. Actually, he writes in his second letter, he writes this, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by our God and Father in peace, without spot or blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things that we were just talking about here. It appears Peter had great respect for Paul and was familiar with Paul's writings. And he may have even had a time to discuss this very topic that Paul was going to bring to his letter to the Ephesians. So, but Paul wrote this, and you can kind of see Peter's influence, Paul's influence in Peter's letter here. From the letter of the Ephesians, Paul would write, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Well, Peter wrote, be steadfast in the faith. Paul continues, and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the cunningness, the craftiness of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, Peter uses the word resist, the devil in the evil day, in the day of temptation. And having done all, to be able to stand, to conquer. Peter says, steadfast in the faith, spiritual power to resist a spiritual foe. Paul just described him to us. The faith, this placing without reservation or complete trust in Jesus for our soul's eternal resting place, but also for our Lord's mercy in our walking through this pilgrim journey that we're facing, this life here on earth. You know, the writer of Hebrews sums it up best. Still others had trial of mocking and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy to be equal with these faithful people. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise of life in life, God having provided something better. We see here the physical sufferings of the faithful in Hebrews. We also note the words tempted, tormented. Truly the spiritual assaults were as bad as the physical assaults for these dear ones. Yet they were victorious, having obtained a good testimony through faith. That's what Peter is writing here. Steadfast in the faith. So there's our standard. There's Peter's reference to steadfast in the faith. Not physical strength. What's the key to this good testimony? We return to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. there's the strength. Spiritual challenges are not conquered by simple acts of the flesh. Paul reminds us of who we wrestle against, an overpowering foe. Therefore, it's necessary to humble ourselves and cry out to our God and Father in heaven in matters of assaults from Satan. The devil loves nothing better than for someone to say, "Oh, I can handle it without God's help. No big deal." Satan loves to hear that. Why? Because that is a heart that nurtures pride and is fertile ground for the devil to plant seeds of deception and enticement, bringing a harvest of defeat. Prayer is moving away from the physical to connect with the spiritual one who knows all things, can do all things. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. What a wonderful person of strength that we have that we can run to. We are encouraged by Paul, who wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind through Jesus Christ." And those are the things that Satan loves to attack. Jesus gives us this truth to live by. He says, recorded in the Gospels, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth." That's the one place Satan can't work good work. Our God and Father has answered the Son and given to those who put their trust in Jesus a helper, the Holy Spirit, God with us. He will abide with us throughout life here to guide us in truth, so that we have Almighty God with us when the deceiver assaults us with the lies of deception to destroy our life, our testimony. So all these truths are the essence of what Peter is saying to us here. When it comes to the attacks of the adversary, we have strength to resist and stand by remaining steadfast in the faith, not wavering by listening to the wiles of the devil. Finally, Peter makes a reinforcing statement at the end of verse 9. He says, "Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Well, that's a bit of encouragement. Peter is giving us a heads up, for Satan will come after you in this regard with something untruth. Words such as, quote, the Satan saying, "Look, this trial you're experiencing, others never have experienced. Truly, God is just punishing you because he's evil. Why don't you forget about God and I'll show you the good life. Follow me." Unquote. How deceptive. How enticing. How scary. Peter wants all to know we are never alone in our trials. You know, countless people struggle with the same issues that we do. That's what he's saying here. You're not alone in these things. Some come through victorious, others are defeated. It's a reminder to not be persuaded of an untruth, to go down a path of uncertainty alone in your own counsel. Sometimes the person with the least amount of intelligence is talking to you in your head. That's why Solomon was inspired to write, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." Just, that's a spiritual truth as well as a physical. So when the tempter tries to plant a seed of deception in your heart, our God and Father says, seek out counsel from a trusted friend. And who is more trusted than God, our helper, the Holy Spirit, who abides with us forever? Call out to him in prayer. so that your heart and mind will be stabilized. You will be able to bring into the light the attacks of the deceiver, to be able to evaluate whether you're looking at truth or you're looking at lies. These are serious matters. Peter wants us to pay attention so that our lives may be full of light, of joy, of peace in our heart. So, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We should remember that. Resist him, Peter says. Steadfast in the faith. There's our remedy, this Bible. Steadfast. You're not alone in these things. Others have the same annoyance in their lives also. You know, chasing lies only goes downhill. And who's driving it? The deceiver. You don't want to be in that passenger seat. You know, God's word, his message says this. God the Father said to Moses, I am the Lord God, abounding in goodness and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, who will abide with you forever, he will guide you into the all truth. See the common word in there? God is truth. And if God is for us, who can be against us with lies and deception? We only have to look at the one who is with us. But we must be mindful, vigilant, praying without ceasing to the one who is truth, so that the destroyer of and his lies, our adversary the devil, will not be able to rule over us to our destruction. So Peter says, go out. Go out bearing the truth in your heart, and you will have armor against the destroyer of your lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, for this good encouragement, for the instruction you give to us, that we may have a life that is full, abundant, joyous, and close to our Savior, and that we may look forward to that time when we will be freed from the attacks of the deceiver, for we will be in your presence one day, for we cling to the Savior whom you sent, your Son. And we rejoice in his name as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.